Please keep your Bibles open to that passage, if you would. We're going to be looking straight down through that passage this evening. And again, a very warm welcome to you if you're visiting with us. This is a church that I've been very glad to belong to for the last three or so years and would love to extend an invitation to you. If you are looking for a new church, we'd love to have you here. It's a warm place, a friendly place, and a good place to connect and be cared for and to serve amongst other people. So please feel welcome. There's a passage I'd like to begin with as we get into this text from earlier on in Luke, and I'd like you to just listen. If you'd really like to follow along, you can turn over to Luke chapter 16, just a few chapters back. But Luke chapter 16, and I'm not going to offer explanation of this right now. It'll feature again later on this evening. But listen carefully to this parable, this story that Jesus told his disciples. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Abraham's in the good place. This rich man's gone to the bad place in Hades. Notice the reversal, the man prospering and now in destruction, the man with nothing now in a pleasant place. Verse 24 says, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house." And listen carefully to these verses that follow. "For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are to have this message kept for us tonight in Luke chapter 24. The message of Jesus' victory over the grave, over sin and death, and therein bringing victory to us. We pray that this message would be clear, that you would help us to see Christ in this text and to believe what we read. And would you work in us, in our hearts and our lives, all good things, so that we might be like your son, so that we might trust you evermore, and we might find life forever in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here is our question for this evening. Where and how do we come to believe the gospel? That is, the good news about Jesus Christ. Where and how do we come to believe the gospel, especially the message that Jesus was raised from the dead? Bring the question a little bit closer to your own life. What do you require in order to say that you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? What do you require? Even further, ask yourself this question: what does the resurrection mean for you and for your life? These are the issues that are being addressed in this text. And this is what we want to get into tonight. In order to, we need to get perspective on the story. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk down through this text, and we're going to see it really in about three sections. And if you're a note taker, I'll give you three sections, just three words that you can follow along with, and I'll explain. And the way that's going to happen is we're going to flow right down through the story and I think have real clarity at the end. So we need to see how the story develops in order to get real clarity at the end for us and for our lives. So here are the three things that we're going to see tonight. Proclamation, a lot of shuns here. Proclamation is number one. Explanation. And finally, demonstration. Proclamation, explanation, demonstration. That'll all make sense to you, I hope, in just a moment as we go through the passage. And I don't know if you're a movie buff or like movies. One of the movies that I really enjoyed, it must have been late 90s, I'm guessing, was the movie Fight Club. It's a bit gory and a bit rough. But the one thing about Fight Club is that as the story unfolds, you get to the end. And I remember the first time I think I fell asleep, right about towards the end. And I just missed it. I missed the big key that kind of comes, the twist. I hate to say spoiler alert. This movie is like 15, 20 years old now. But, spoiler alert, the whole movie makes sense at the very end. And you think back and you go, oh my, if I knew that all the way through, oh yeah, all this would make sense. And as you watch the movie again and again, you see with great clarity all these events and how they come to be and fit together. Well, I missed it the first time and I thought that movie was a waste. Eventually somebody said, no, you got to watch it. It's excellent. I gave it another try, made it to the end, and my mind was blown. Oh man, this key at the end, this twist, and everything makes sense. I think that's what's happening in the lives of the disciples here in this passage. And I hope that'll happen for us as we even work through this text tonight. So let's get right in, and we need to begin right at the end of chapter 23. Just look back a few verses before where we were tonight. And begin in 23:50. The heading there probably is Jesus' burial. Now this is what we celebrated at Good Friday, but this is what happened. Now this is after Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified. It picks up right here. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action, meaning he was not one of the ones that wanted to put Jesus on the cross. He was for Jesus, one of the few. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, that's the ruler that put Jesus on the cross, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Now what happens is, after Jesus dies on the cross, it's a Friday. Friday evening, sunset, Sabbath begins. People aren't allowed to do anything. And they had a rule that if a man was killed or hanged, he can't hang overnight. You've got to get him down. So they did the right thing. They got Jesus' body off the cross, and this guy Joseph, a guy who was very fond of Jesus, went, got his body, wrapped it in some linens, burial linens, and laid him in a brand new tomb, taking care of him. He did this according to custom. He did this to show kindness to Jesus, and it was proper to bury somebody in this way. Now, because it was late, and because the Sabbath was approaching, all the burial procedures couldn't happen. You can't do things on the certain things on the Sabbath. You can't work. You can't travel. Your activities are quite restricted. So the women, in the approach of the Sabbath, prepare the spices and the perfumes, the regular burial, I don't want to say seasonings. That sounds awful. The right burial materials, spices. Thank you. We'll say what the text says, spices. And they're going to get these things ready so that they can take care of Jesus in due course. Well, as this happens, here comes the Sabbath, and everybody waits this Saturday. They're waiting, and they're waiting without expectation that Jesus is going to be rising from the grave. They're waiting so that they can go back on Sunday morning, take those spices that they've prepared, and finish anointing Jesus' body for burial. Finish laying him to rest. And it's a bit funny. I mean, you get this this sort of strange thing. They have to rest in the middle of this sort of really dramatic event in their lives, this moment of grief. They have to sort of sit and wait. And our story picks up in 24:1 on the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning. Very early in the morning, the women take the spices they prepared and they went to the tomb. They picked up right where they had left off on Friday night. In fact, they go as early as light is breaking. It might not have even been sunup yet. And they go over to the tomb. And there's this amazing twist in the story, because as they approach the tomb, what they don't expect to find, they find the tombstone has been rolled away. But what they do expect to find, Jesus' body, they don't. It's gone. It's this great kind of surprise moment. Wait a second. Why is the stone rolled away? Wait a second. Why is Jesus not here? And the women were not sitting there just, oh yes, he's been raised. They sat there perplexed, verse 5 tells us. They're sort of scratching their heads there, and it says they were wondering about this. Well, we as readers probably find this a bit strange. We have the bigger picture in view. We know what's happening here. And we're sort of, you know, smiling as we read on, thinking, ah, you're in for a good surprise. But what happens is, as they're there, you can imagine the confusion they must have felt. Your friend died. You wanted to take care of him, but you couldn't because the religious custom was that you can't do certain things on a certain day, so you lay and wait, arms folded, eagerly, yet grievously. You're thinking about Christ in the grave. You're disappointed. You're discouraged. You're depressed. The sun comes up and you think, all right, let's go finish this. And you get there and nothing's as it should be. And it's at this point that something even more wonderful happens. These divine messengers appear. Two angels in dazzling clothes bring a word of clarity. In verse 6, they say to the frightened women, and I would say you'd probably be frightened too if people appeared in dazzling clothes like lightning. All right? That's a pretty astounding sight. These angels say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you here in the grave looking for somebody alive? He is not dead. He is risen." What amazing words. And for our purposes this evening, what I want us to get real clear is this. The angels come with words of proclamation. They say, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they, the women, remembered these words. These angels come and speak to the women and bring this great word of clarity. It's proclamation of the word. The angels come as heralds of truth. And they come to call the women's minds back to the message that Jesus had brought them. The proclamation of the truth that Jesus himself had delivered unto them. The angels re-proclaim the message. They deliver the gospel and it comes in three parts. Jesus was to be given over. That means he was supposed to be handed over to the Jewish leaders who will be handed him over to Pilate and his authorities. Second, he was to be crucified. And third, he was to be raised by God. It's most likely that the angels are referring to Jesus' teaching in Luke 9:22, where he said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This is the gospel message. This is the good news, and it's being proclaimed to the women here. And the response of the women is fascinating. They remember And they go and they tell the 11 disciples. There's not necessarily any indication that here they have this great moment of truth, of belief. That somehow their hearts have been radically transformed here. They may have. But the Bible doesn't tell us that here. The disciples certainly didn't have faith at this point. As the women come and talk to them, they think that they're talking crazy talk. Absolutely crazy talk. In fact, the word used to describe the disciples' belief that the women spoke what's listed here as nonsense is the only time this word's used in the Bible. It's a medical term, and it's used to depict delirious talk of someone who is very sick. It's crazy. And the disciples are thinking, you ladies are so grieved, you are trying to make something up. You're trying to change reality. You're trying to imagine something that isn't, just to make yourselves feel better. However, there is one. There's Peter. He runs out. He goes to the tomb, he looks in, he finds it empty, he sees the grave clothes, and he too starts wondering, what is going on? What is happening? He was marveling at what he had seen and what he had heard. Well, the story sort of breaks away here. This is the end of our first section. The tomb's empty. There's no immediate belief because people aren't expecting the resurrection. The angels appeared to the women. They proclaimed the truth just as Jesus had done. No expressed faith. The disciples don't necessarily have faith. But we should notice that the tomb was empty. What was proclaimed came to pass. What Jesus had said would come to be according to the scriptures came to be according to the scriptures. And it brings us into our second section here. And this is explanation. We get this different scene that happens the same day, different people. It starts in verse 13. Two disciples, not of the core 11, only one of whom we know the name of is Cleopas, are walking away from Jerusalem towards a town called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles away. And on this journey, they are deliberating with one another about everything that they had seen and all that they had experienced in the last week, the last few days of Jesus' life. And as they're talking about these things, Jesus comes up upon them. And somehow they're kept from recognizing him. We don't know why. We don't understand it. But somehow they did not recognize Jesus at this point, which is a bit of the irony of the story. And he asks them a simple question. What are you guys talking about? And they are kind of taken back by this. And they sort of stop in their tracks. And they get a bit emotional. They're quite sad. And they say, are you the only one that does not know? I mean, have you not heard what everyone is talking about? And he says, do I know what? And the disciples sort of give him this response, and they sort of gradually reveal truth about who Jesus is, and probably quite cautiously, because you can imagine the whole town's been in an uproar, and they've just hung Jesus on a cross because they didn't want him around. So these disciples tread a little bit carefully, and they start to explain who Jesus is in verse 19. Let's walk through this for a second here. Jesus asks, what things? And they say about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. Now, they've just told him their expectation. We were expecting something amazing from this guy. We thought he was going to redeem all of our nation. And they're probably thinking politically. They're thinking, you're going to set us free from these outside oppressors who have conquered our lands and taking control of us and making us pay taxes and all these things. He was going to come and liberate us. But he died. And now it's the third day. And you might be tempted to think, oh yeah, they're talking about the resurrection. Here's the third day. No, they're just saying it's been 3 days now. And we're really heavy about this. It's, you know, sad. They have no idea what they're talking about. They are circling the truth. They are really just circling right around what is true and what is happening. And it continues in verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Notice here, they have been told and just described Jesus in such great detail. And they just described all the things that have been foretold about what would happen to Jesus, and yet somehow they are disbelieving. And even with the tales of the women and the men that had went to see this empty tomb, they still sit in disbelief. They said, we didn't see him. No one saw him. We're just sort of confused about all this. And it's right here that Jesus is walking with them, right beside them. It's right here that Jesus says this very strong rebuke. Look at verse 25. How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, you've just told me all the things that should come to pass because of the prophets, and yet you're not believing it. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Here we get to our second point again. Explanation. Explanation of the word. Jesus takes time, patiently, walking on the road. And again, realize the irony here. These people are busted up that Jesus is dead. And he's walking on the road, asking them questions about himself. And they're telling him all these words that should be quite hopeful for them, and they should be putting the pieces together, and they're not. And he patiently goes back to the word and shows them, do you not see this and this and this? And this, that all was meant to pass. And they're just talking about these things along the way. He's explaining to them the scriptures that his death and resurrection were foretold. But somehow this is seemingly still not enough for these disciples to believe. And we get to our third and final scene. Demonstration. The disciples get to this village. It's where they were heading. And they ask Jesus to stay with them because the day is almost done. You don't want to be traveling really after dark. And they say, come on in. And I'm guessing they really enjoyed that Jesus had been opening the word to them. And so they say, let's sit down and talk about these things some more. And so they do. They go inside, they sit down at the table, and Jesus begins this very ceremonial presentation of a meal. Look at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Now, this should sound quite familiar. This is something we've seen Jesus do before. In fact, three nights before, the night before his death, he sat down for a last supper with his disciples and did the same thing. He sat down, gave thanks, broke it, and then went on to explain the meaning of these signs, that his body was going to be broken, that his blood was going to be poured out. All these things for the forgiveness of sins, making a new covenant in his blood. And something amazing happens. As Jesus broke the bread, their eyes were opened. It's as if scales had fallen off. The opening of their eyes is something like the resurrection of Jesus, which was done by God. It's something that's happened to them. Their eyes were opened, and just as soon as their eyes were opened, Jesus vanished. They had seen him. They had seen and known what they needed to know. They had made sense of all that they had been circling around and circling around and circling around. They had finally come to it. And as they do, they sit and look at each other and they say something like, of course. How do we miss it? Do we not have this fire burning in us while we're walking on the road and he's telling us all about the scriptures, all about himself? How could we miss this? And in their amazement, they just turn around. They just walk 7 miles to this village. They turn around, and it's as if they just bolt right back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. You can imagine this sort of adrenaline run. I remember when I was a kid, I had some bullies chasing me in this field. And one of them had a machete, so it made it pretty serious, right? It's not the jungles, this is just L.A. As this kid's chasing me, I just remember leaping like a stag or something, just up over this wall, this brick wall, hands free. I have no idea how I did it, but I just bounded over this wall in this pure adrenaline rush. And I somehow think that this must be what's happening for them. 7 miles, just taken off down the path because they are so eager to tell the good news. We have seen the risen Lord. He is indeed raised. And they get back to Jerusalem and everyone's gathered, all 11. They're gathered together. And there's this opportunity for them to share, but it gets interrupted immediately. As soon as they walk in, they say, hey, guess what? The Lord Jesus has appeared to Simon. And the two walk in ready to tell that the Lord has appeared to us. And somebody beats them to the punch. They say, oh, the Lord's already appeared to Simon. Which means that Jesus is present. He's there. And he's revealing himself to his followers in different places, at different times, in amazing ways. And they are seeing him resurrected. And after this testimony, the two are able to share their story of how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It's interesting, isn't it? They were with Jesus on the road. They heard him explain the scriptures. But then they only realized it was him when they saw him break this bread for them in this way that he did. And here again, we have our third point, demonstration. Demonstration of the word. The recognition of Jesus and the breaking of the bread was not a simple and trivial activity. It's not just because they're just sitting down at a meal and they're just sort of, oh yeah, it all makes sense now. No, it was the sign that the word Jesus had given them to remember him by. When they had come together and break bread, they are to remember him. And as he broke the bread for them, they remembered. In the breaking of the bread, the word was proclaimed again because it was demonstrated and it was dramatized that his body had to be broken. And in that act, they remembered, yes, this is him. He's showing us again. This is him. This is his word being proclaimed in dramatic form, being demonstrated to them. Now here's where we start to pull together all the threads. We've set the scene, we've read the story, we've seen what's happened in these different scenes here. We start to pull the threads together tonight for us. The followers of Christ were not expectant of his resurrection. It's not dissimilar really to the culture that we find ourselves in today. We don't believe something until we see it. And even then, we're still often quite skeptical. The first century disciples were absolutely no different. And the great irony of all these encounters is that there is visible evidence of Jesus' resurrection staring them straight in the face all the way through, and they don't see it. They wanted to know, if they wanted to know that Jesus was raised, why wouldn't they just look to the empty tomb? But they just see the empty tomb and they're confused. I mean, right down to the detail that Jesus is walking beside them, right on a dusty road, talking to them, and they don't see it. The point is that at every turn, it's not the evidence that's drawn out. It's the word of God. At each point, the evidence is amazing because it testifies to the fact that Jesus is raised, but the emphasis at each turn is that the word is proclaimed. At the empty tomb, the angels proclaim the word that Jesus is prophesied in accordance with the scriptures about what was to become of him, especially that he was supposed to die and to be raised. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus walks with the disciples, a clear sign, and yet what does Jesus do? He takes them right back to the scriptures and he explains to them all the scriptures, all the places that it testifies to him and where he is to be found. And then Jesus sits down at this meal with his disciples. What does he do? He shows them the gospel message all over again. He breaks this bread in dramatic form, this sign act, this sign that demonstrates the truth of what he has been proclaiming to them. At each point, the focus is on the fact that Jesus has come and done all things according to the scriptures. He has fulfilled all that has been said of him in the scriptures. Think back now to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. This devastating scene, this sore, covered, poor man begging for crumbs at the foot of this rich man's table. And in death, this great reversal where the man that has everything now has nothing, the man that has nothing now has everything, and there's this great divide, and the rich man is pleading for mercy. And when he can't find mercy because of this chasm that divides them, he says, please, please go tell my brothers so that they don't have to come to this place. And Abraham says to them, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures to tell them. And he says, no. Please send somebody back, because if somebody comes back from the dead, surely they will listen and they won't come back here, implying that he probably didn't listen to the scriptures himself. And what Abraham says is, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they will not hear a dead man raised. Sign, 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 and yet at every turn, the word. Proclamation of what has been spoken, what has been foretold, and what has absolutely come to pass perfectly in the Lord Jesus. This is the wonder of this story. So what do we need to believe? Do we need to see these things? Would we put the pieces together if we saw an empty tomb? If we saw grave clothes? If we met Jesus on the road? Here tonight, we have the Word of God. And we need God to open our eyes to His Word, just as He did for the disciples. And as we hear the Word proclaimed, and as we hear the Word explained, and as we hear see the Word demonstrated, as we're going to in a moment, as we come to the table with bread and wine, and remember the gospel message, we have fresh opportunity to remember that this is the truth. It has come to pass perfectly. And it is all that we need. We have the Word of God. And perhaps you, like the disciples, know just what it is to sit under the Word, to have a burning inside of you. Oh, my heart is burning because the truth is proclaimed and explained and shown. And this truth is real. And this truth has meaning. So the question is, will you trust in Jesus as you see Him revealed in His Word? And then what does this resurrection mean? I mean, what's the consequence of believing in the resurrection? Well, think about it this way. In what state were the disciples in when they disbelieved? It's despair. Discouragement, depression, because all that they had hoped in seemingly had failed. All that they thought had been promised seemed to have come to pass in a way that seemed insignificant and ineffective. And Paul picks up on this, actually, in 1 Corinthians 15, where Gav read from us earlier. And listen to what he says. If Jesus has not been raised, your faith is futile. And that's what the disciples found themselves in. They put all their faith, all their life, all their trust in a man who was hung on a cross, and they thought, that's it. It's futile. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If Jesus died on the cross and stayed buried, no point. Forget it. No hope. You're dead in your sins. You will die like he did and you will never rise. You'll have no hope beyond tomorrow. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And later on, Paul goes on to say, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If Jesus has been raised, then we have purpose. If Jesus has been raised, then we have life forever. If Jesus has been raised, we have victory over sin in him. If Jesus has been raised, we have real and lasting hope of a future. This is the great news of Easter. Christ is risen indeed. And he calls us to see him in his word and put our faith deeply in him, putting everything in him and recognizing that on Friday when he died on the cross, he bore God's wrath in our place, the right punishment we deserved. He was buried, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And that means that when we trust in him, our sin is paid for. There is no longer an eternal consequence for what we have done. We are set freed from that. And it also means that as he has been raised, so too shall we be raised. We have a future, an eternal future. It's the everlasting life that God has promised to us for all who believe in his son, Jesus. So will you keep trusting in him? Will you perhaps put your trust in him for the first time tonight and find life forever? I hope you will. Let's pray. Our Father, all glory and praise to you, that you have promised us things in your word and you have brought them to pass perfectly in Jesus. This is not a failed plan. This is actual achievement of all of your purposes. You have brought your plans to pass perfectly in Christ. Thank you that you sent him to die for us, that he was obedient, and thank you that you raised him from the dead and have exalted him to the highest place. We pray honor and glory and praise to you. And we ask that we would be trusting in him as we trust in your word. Help us in this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.